tonight. I'm going to read, as we are called to worship, the whole Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, as we come to You as the Almighty God, we can also say, like the psalmist here, that You are also our shepherd. And You've got our best interest always in Your view. Thank You that we can meet like this tonight again, and for the provision in Your common grace for technology. But Lord, let us not get so carried away by the things of this world and even the COVID-19 virus, and even pat ourselves on the back about the technology we have. But Lord, that we look up to You, the Creator of the universe, the author of our salvation, the sustainer of everything. Lord, let us never lose sight of that. And we pray that for tonight, that as we come into Your holy presence, that we will always remember that. And because of that, we are so aware of our own brokenness and fallenness, and the way we stray as sheep. And sometimes You have to reuse the rod and the staff. So Lord, we confess our sins. We ask that You'll pull us back to Yourself like the shepherd. That we will become good under shepherds of the good shepherd.
Brothers and sisters, we read the Word of God in Psalm 36. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of Your house, and You give them drink from the river of Your pleasures. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. Let us come to this great God in prayer. Let us all pray. Merciful God and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is, Lord, to be in Your presence with Your people, and to know that even though we are separated in an imposed isolation, we are united through Your Word and Spirit, through the fellowship of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that even at this time, when life is strange and difficult, we see Your goodness towards us wonderfully displayed every day. You continue to look after us, Lord, to provide us with all that we need. You give us the love of family and friends, brothers and sisters in the church. You provide us with what we need in our day-to-day life. You protect us, Lord. We want to say thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, at this time, we pray for our brothers and sisters in this congregation, for our family and friends. Lord, in this difficult situation that has been imposed on us, we ask that You would help us to continue to care for each other, to be mindful that there are people there, Lord, who need encouragement, who need sometimes practical help. So help us, Lord, to look after each other, to care for each other, to stay in touch with each other, to keep supporting each other. We ask, Lord, that for those who are finding this time very difficult, that you would be their strength and their comfort. For those who are sick, Lord, that you would lay your healing hand on them. For those who are struggling financially, that they may know that you are the rock on which they can always depend. For you are the giver of all good things. Father God, we pray for this country and indeed for this world. That in the midst of this madness in which we find ourselves, we may continually remind ourselves that this comes from your Father hand. That you are the one who thought it wise to bring this into the world. So that people may stop and reflect. So that people may learn that all good things come from not Mother Nature, but from Father God. We ask, Lord, that through this your will may be accomplished, that your word may spread out, that the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be the light that shines, may be the hope that people cling to, may be the rock that we all can tell people they can depend on. So we pray, therefore, Lord, for all those who try to keep life as normal as possible, for the people who preach online, sometimes to an empty room, just to know that others are there hearing, listening, being strengthened and fed. Bless your church, bless all those who preach, all those who serve. And we pray, Lord, that in your time, when life begins to return to what we like to call normal, that all of us may have learned from this, and to know that there is only one surety in this world. There is only one rock. There is only one refuge. And that is you, our loving Heavenly Father. Bless us this evening, we pray. Bless all those who listen. May they be strengthened, fed, nurtured, and comforted. And we ask all these things, not because we deserve it, but in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We continue our series through Micah. We're going to do Micah 2 and 3 tonight. We won't read both full chapters, but Brent is going to lead us in a few verses from Micah 2 and also a few from Micah 3. And he will announce as he goes along.
Okay, so Micah, if you haven't been able to find it, comes just after Jonah. So Micah chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1 and go to verse 9. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day one shall take up a proverb against you, and lament a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the inheritance of my people. How has he removed it from me? To a turncoat he has divided our fields. Therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you, and as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out of their pleasant homes. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Then we go over to chapter 3, and we start at verse 1 and go to verse 7. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skins from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. Then they cry out, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at this time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." So far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it.
Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we find the prophets a bit hard to understand because they speak in so much figurative language. But Lord, through your Spirit, we ask that you will open the scriptures to us tonight and let us learn from you how this will apply to us, even here now in the area where we live and with the people we mix with. Encourage us, maybe discipline us by your Spirit. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend tells this story. He was traveling through India in the early 70s. This brought him in touch with people who were very interested in buying his Australian passport. He was flabbergasted. He says he was probably a bit or pretty naive. Apart from watching James Bond movies as a kid, I'd never considered this possibility that someone would actually want to take anybody's identity and pretend to be somebody else. Well, the friend goes on. It didn't take him long to realize that there was a market for buying of stolen passports. In fact, it rammed home to him when he came across an Italian guy in Delhi who was totally out of it from taking drugs. This guy was in the marketplace, sitting at a table with his head hanging and rolling from side to side, with his eyes only partially open. Surviving on cups of sweet tea, he got through begging only. He had no money, And his sole possessions were the clothes he was wearing, and he had one book. He had sold his passport long ago. So someone else was getting around on a false passport pretending to be an Italian. And he was stuck in India. In today's Bible reading, actually not just the Bible reading, the whole two chapters, the prophet Micah accuses certain people with being pretenders, namely false prophets and false leaders. And when something is false, it's not a true one. And the primary reason for Michael's charges against the prophets and the leaders was because of their disobedience against God for not upholding the standards that he put out very, very clearly. Micah points the finger at those who have benefited most from the wealth that had flowed into the land. Wealth that was concentrated in the hands of only a few. And they were using it for their own selfish ends. These people were in positions of power and of influence. And they went to great lengths to make sure that no one got in their way. The newly rich had more money than they knew what to do with. And their newfound wealth had come on the backs of those with less power and less means. They were unscrupulous in achieving their aims, even to the extent of seizing property and defrauding people of their inheritances. Have a look at the opening verse. Verses. I'll read it. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. You can see what's happening here? At night they're lying, yeah, okay, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. At morning light, they practice it. It's not just keep on thinking it, they actually do it. Because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. See, Micah doesn't name them at this point. He rather describes them. A bit like, if the cap fits, wear it. Yet, his description makes this point clear, that divine punishment will come. God is very deliberate in his intervention to punish those who have wronged others. And Micah is not simply concerned about the gap between rich and poor, or about the cruelty and injustice that's happening, because that is only an outflowing of something else. For Micah, it's a spiritual problem. Those who should have known better, the prophets and the leaders, have alienated themselves from God. Can you see the spiritual problem? And because of that, are leading the people astray with them. Their outward actions reflect their total disregard of God, of God's commandments given to their forefathers. And this is how it was for their forefathers, who diligently passed on the baton to them. So it just maybe come to fruition. Listen to how clear it was for their forefathers. If you want to, you can turn to Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you, remember this is in Deuteronomy, all the previous generation has died out. Today You have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. This is the people that's now just standing on the edge of the promised land. That you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his judgment, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people. Remember that word. You'll be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So what Micah is facing is a generation of prophets and nation leaders, or just general leaders, that have turned their back to God. And Micah had a message for them. He begins by listing off their wrongs. Then he spells out what's going to happen to them. See, in the original Hebrew language, Micah begins with the word alas. It's a word full of irony. The word woe, that's printed in the New King James Bible and in many other translations, has more of a sense of a cursing, like, woe betide you. Whereas the cry, alas, has originally a funeral lament. A lament at the time of a burial. So in essence, Micah is actually saying, like a coffin, your fate is sealed. This is your obituary you're listening to. You'd better get serious about what God is saying. Listen to what Micah says as he lists off the wrong. Alas, to those who desire iniquity, work out evil in their beds. At morning they light, they practice it because it's in their power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses and siege them. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. It seems like it's going through the whole second table of the Ten Commandments. And here's God's response. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I'm devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. Nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. If that wasn't obvious already, I reckon that Micah used the word turncoat or traitor in a clear reference to people from within God's community. They violated God's requirements. They coveted and seized land and defrauded people within their own community. Talking about fraud, have you heard about the scientists who have patented a way of preventing certain frauds from happening, like with wills? They've developed a document that you can lick, then seal the envelope. Okay, so you lick one document and seal it, and then you lick the other one and you seal it. Can you see where this is going? And as I understand it, you place one in your will and you give the other one to the benefactor, or the lawyer, or whatever. And after you die, both envelopes are opened, and it's confirmation that it's actually your will, because they can test the DNA on both envelopes. It's claimed to be DNA tamper-proof. Well,
DNA technology wasn't around in Micah's time. A person belonging to God's community, especially someone in leadership or being a prophet, was simply meant to be trusted. There was no envelopes to lick. But Micah shows that rich oppressors weren't the only ones defrauding people. They had their supporters in the community, namely those who claimed to be prophets, speaking in the name of the Lord. But in fact, they spoke in a very different message than the Lord's message. The false prophets wanted to silence Micah because he was too critical of influential people and groups that the false prophets depended on to maintain them in the life that they are accustomed to. Does it sound familiar? If anybody would like to be too critical these days, is put on the back burner, pushed out a bit. Whereas the false prophets wanted to reinforce the prevailing optimism that the present prosperity would never end. That's what they say, but Micah said, no. Being prosperous is so attractive, don't we know it? It was in Micah's time and it still is today. And as in Micah's day, even God's people are sucked into wanting it today, even in the church. Unfortunately, for some preachers, even today, it's the main thing they focus on. Prosperity. They are false prophets, dear people. At times it's difficult to distinguish Micah's words, a personal comment even, or if it's part of God's prophecy, because he changes pronouns. He's talking about God and he and what, and then suddenly it's I. He's talking in the first person. It's like a personal comment even. Either way, it's God's word. They express their mutual disgust wherever you read it and contempt for the false prophets. Pick it up at chapter 2. We are at verse 8. Micah is referring to the false prophets when he says, "Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returned from war." You know, they take the booty. "The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever." Can you see the covenant being worked out here in the negative way? If you don't teach your children, it's being taken away from them forever. Well, God's grace is bigger than that, fortunately. "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction." And Micah has this to say to those who are being sucked in by these false prophets. "If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and drink,' even he would be the prattler of his people." And then suddenly there's a change of tack. But before we look at these couple of verses, jump down to chapter 3. Because just in case you didn't hear it the first time, Micah once again in chapter 3 he rebukes the leaders and the prophets for their dishing up false hope. In verses 1 to 3, Micah compares the leaders with the shepherd of chapter 2. The last two verses there, 12 and 13. In fact, Micah's making the point that the leaders are meant to be like a shepherd. It's a very vivid picture. Micah sees the people as sheep and the leaders as their shepherd. But unlike the true shepherd, who would even lay his life on the line for his sheep, these leaders have prevented the Lord's justice to the point where they, as it says in verse 2, hate good and love evil. Doesn't that sound familiar as well in our own time? And as a consequence, their sheep have become their dinner. Pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 3. Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You are supposed to know. You hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people. Very vivid picture, isn't it? Flay their skins from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot. Excuse me, like flesh in the cauldron. Leaders who have no sense of justice or compassion and don't put the needs of their flock before their own. They are not the sort of leaders that God wants to lead any of His flock. And when leaders of God's people take advantage of the people in such a callous manner, they can't expect to receive help from God. Certainly not when they get into trouble. Verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. So Micah is basically saying, when the invasion comes, remember it's a prophecy that they're going to be taken, you leaders won't get any help from God. Neither will your prophets, who've been preached so much about prosperity and peace that they reckon it will go on forever. Nothing can ever go wrong here. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against them who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, again God, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on your prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. The seer shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. What a thing. Can you imagine God stop speaking? Say, for instance, all pulpits go quiet today. All Bibles disappear. God stops speaking. This is basically what it says here. I'll take my word away from you. This is a big wake-up call for everyone. For the leaders and the false prophets to change their ways, and for the people to change their leaders and prophets. See, it's coming down to everybody. Because the people on the ground has got the responsibility to get rid of their prophets and leaders. Don't follow them and listen to them, says Micah. 3 verse 11, the leaders are saying, no harm will come upon us. And what's Micah's response? 3 verse 12, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple shall be bare hills of the forest. And it happened. So follow leaders that like that, and listen to prophets like that, is disastrous. So how are the people to tell the difference between these false leaders and prophets and the real ones? Well, Micah tells us, and while it's a description of himself, he's not being conceited. He's simply declaring the credentials of a true leader or prophet. And what are they? The text tells us Follow along with me, chapter 3, verse 8. This is what he says. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh. That's the word there. And of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. See, along with his power and strength that come from the Spirit of the Lord, he practices doing justice. That's the credentials. He's got the Spirit of the Lord and he practices doing justice. And he's willing to declare, this is the next thing, willing to declare when people are doing wrong. And in doing so, are rebelling, basically, against God. Old story from the garden. The true leader of God's people mightn't like confronting anyone who are doing the wrong thing, but they won't shirk back their responsibility as shepherds to address the situation. That's a true leader. It's one of the tough things of being a leader or a true prophet. And I could say that no one knew that better, probably, than Micah. And you can go to the other prophets as well. Jeremiah is a good one too. But don't get too hooked on focusing on Micah the person. Remember I said we'll skip two verses. So let's turn back to chapter 2. Verse 12 and 13. And in verse 12, there's a shift in Micah's message. Clear shift. From doom and destruction on one side to the promise of deliverance. His previous message of judgment was for those who have turned their back on God, turned away from God. Now he has a message of hope for those who remain faithful to God. It might only be a remnant, as we know, but Micah wants them to hear that hope is coming their way. And while God is speaking through Micah, telling his listeners that as a remnant they'll be saved, his prophecy is also referring to a time yet to come. A time when another shepherd will come. And I quote from verse 13, and will go up before them. And if you haven't made the connection yet, God says it is he himself who will be that shepherd. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you. I will surely gather the remnant. I will put them together like sheep of the fold. God is the shepherd. And in fact, in a later time period, there is someone else who describes himself as a shepherd. A shepherd who, like any true shepherd, will even give up his life to protect his sheep, his flock. And if you haven't already guessed, it's of course Jesus Christ. Turn with me, and I'm going to read it at length, because I want you to see the connection, the clear connection to John 10. John 10. It's quite long, but it's a link with Micah. It's just too strong and too important not to get a mention. These are Jesus' words. John 10 from verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, who climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will be by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him,
for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly. In the original it says, amen, amen. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' time. And all those false prophets from Micah. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't it amazing that last verse, where we can sit here tonight? Because we are part of those sheep that was not part of the flock at that time. Isn't that amazing, the connection to Micah 2? Note back in Micah 3:13, in verse 13, the one who breaks open the way and secures the path is no longer portrayed as a shepherd, like in verse 12. He's now a king. The liberator, the one who breaks through the barriers and obstacles for them, is also their king who will pass before them. And more than that, check out the last line, verse 13. It says, the Lord at their head. The Lord at their head. See, Micah's prophecy is this. The one who's leading the people out is, yes, their true shepherd. And he's their true king. But it's also their own true God. There you go for the Jehovah's Witnesses again. Just a little aside. But it's a very important point. When Moses was told by God to go to God's people and tell them that God was going to save them from Egyptian slavery, Moses said to God, what if they ask, what is the name of the Lord who sent you? What would I say? And God's reply was simply this, tell the Israelites, I am. Now, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of that bit, it is imi ego, ego imi. I am. It's emphatic. God's people knew God's name as Ego Emi. I am. Can you see the important point that Jesus is making in this passage that we just read from John 10? He used the words I am in verse 7. In verse 9, in verse 11, in verse 14, all the times, ego in me, I am. He identifies himself as God. It is important. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Micah by being not only a true shepherd, but he's also our God and our King. As with God before Moses, he's the only one who can save us. So, what does
this all mean for us? I mean, we are not warned about an exile to somewhere. Maybe you think you're not a leader. Or maybe you're not a prophet. So this can't apply to me. Well, you're wrong. Peter writes this. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Remember the word holy. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And it goes on. "But did you hear the words? If you are a Christian, you're a royal priesthood." I believe that's a leadership position. You may not lead a nation, but you lead your children, grandchildren, your friends. We need to lead each other. We are leaders because we are Christians. But did you also notice, Christians, what did it say? "That you may proclaim." Christians are to proclaim. That means we are prophets. We must proclaim the good news to each other and to the world. We must proclaim it to all around us. We are indeed all prophets. Yes, I know that the actual church leaders, like myself and the elders and those who lead specific groups, will be judged more severely. And I believe, I speak for all of us, that we take that very seriously. But the question is, how do we all fare as leaders and as prophets, being just plain Christians? How are we dealing with our other brothers and sisters? Are we eating them? Like the people in the time of Micah? We even got a idiom like that, eating one another. How are you dealing with all those around us? Are you dealing like the leaders and prophets of Micah's time? Or as good under shepherds of the good shepherd? This is a serious issue. So therefore, like Micah, we are to be on the ball, vigilant when it comes to steering people away from teachings about false prosperity and a hope of false peace. One false peace that's going around is, "I've prayed a little prayer sometime, one time, so I'm okay." No, you're probably not. We can't give people false peace. Things like that are rife. Just go into Quran. But also, and like Micah, we are also to rely on God's Spirit to strengthen us as we direct people to Jesus Christ, our Shepherd, our King, and our Savior Lord, the great I Am. Let us pray. Your Father in heaven, as we heard what you've got to say to us, Lord, help us to be very careful on how we lead people we come in contact with. Help us to be very careful on how we proclaim the message of the gospel, that we won't proclaim false prosperity or a hope in a false peace. But Lord, that we will warn people about the consequences in love. But Lord, that help us to always be frank as well. As we bring the good news of salvation that can be ours in Jesus Christ to everybody around us. Lord, and as brothers and sisters among one another, help us to encourage one another, but also, Lord, to point out where people are going after false prophets and false teaching, or maybe abusing their leadership positions. Lord, help us to never fall in the situation of the time of Micah. Thank you that we have the Spirit living in us, and that Jesus has completed the work for us. So we pray that out of thankfulness, and we will live the way you want us to live, being good under shepherds wherever you have put us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right.